Okay, now it's remember all that's gone before. You know, his birth, the Magi, the flight into, you know, we're building on that. When we go and we really go at a micro pace, a real slow, and we really zoom in, the reason I don't like that is because we lose the forest for the trees. We look at those verses and we look at them very well and very thoroughly, and we bounce them off other scriptures, but then sometimes it doesn't like flow. When he wrote this, he wasn't like, okay, make sure you spend, you know, 8 weeks on this part of a verse. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not apologizing or anything like that. I'm just trying to get us back into the flow of the book. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. Remember, this is to his disciples. The 12, well, no, from chapter 4, there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, from Decapolis, from Jerusalem, from Judea, and from beyond Jordan. Some of those were disciples, and some of them were, you know, looky-loos. Hey, what's going on here, you know? But this message is to his disciples. He opened his mouth and taught them. His mouth is teaching his disciples, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Notice it starts and ends with kingdom of heaven. "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Called the Beatitudes. That's from a Latin word meaning to be happy. Okay, that's where. And their attitudes, and they really are, they're not, you don't do these things, you are these things. Ye are, now we're talking about ye are, and we talked before, this is last week, we looked at the similitudes. I'd say they're exactitudes, but that's just me. Leaving room for, you're not sodium chloride, but he's making a comparison, but he's saying you are this, not. Okay, I just want to take his word at face value. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Do we want to behave a certain way in front of people? Yeah, it's a hard thing because he'll tell us, don't fast just to be seen. Why not? We're trying to be light with our fasting, right? Well, you know, there's a place you can go, a bridge you can cross where it's not about glorifying God anymore. It's about, hey, look at me. See how pious and how holy I am. I dare say, I think we all know when we've crossed that. So it's not about us, and it's not about promoting our cause. And if you're acting in a way that he doesn't want us to be in a closet Christian. He wants us to be out there living in the world, salt and light Christian that glorifies God. Okay, new stuff. Ready? "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily," verily is truly. Boy, does Jesus have to say truly? Okay, I'm not lying to you now. This is serious. You got to take this for realsy, okay? I think it's an attention-getting device. Verily, 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 he says. Now you really better sit up and pay attention. I think when he talks, he's not flapping his gums. I say that reverently. He's saying things to, he's the Word. And the Word was with God, the Word was God. Word is what communicates what's going on in here and in here out there. It's all I have. He's communication from God. And everything he says is true. So when he says verily, he's not like, well, I lie all the time, but now I'm telling the truth. He is the truth. He can't lie. We've already found out about God. God can't lie. You remember that? We looked at that. It was in Titus or Timothy. I don't remember. God, who can't lie, promised salvation before the world began. He can't lie. So he's saying verily. And this is one of the, I just want to say this because he's going to say this a lot. Verily and verily, verily. Truly, truly. And someday you got it'll say, amen, amen. I don't know if the Jewish word for amen is omein. It's the same, you know. I don't know if he's using that. I don't think so. But it'll say sometimes, amen, amen, truly, truly, verily, verily. It doesn't matter what it says. It's the same. Verily. I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass the law till all be fulfilled. Haven't come to, and what's he talking about, fulfill the law and the prophets? The Old Testament, of course. You think I've come to destroy Moses? Oh, no. You think I've come to destroy Isaiah? Oh, of course not. Of course not. I've come not to destroy, but I have come to fulfill. Now, this is going to be a little technical. I want you to hang with me. I want you to put on your thinking caps. What does it mean to fulfill? And what does it mean to destroy? And what does it mean in verse 19, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments? Okay, let's get this all together. I've come to fulfill the law and the prophets, the Old Testament. Okay, Moses, I've come to fulfill that. I've come to fulfill the prophets. Do you remember in John chapter 3? You're the teacher of Israel and you don't understand. You got to be born again. He's come to fulfill. And he says, you know, and you should know this, Mr. Nicodemus. You remember how Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness? So must the Son of Man be lifted up. Is that a fulfillment? Oh, yes, it is. Now, reading the Old Testament, before the time of Jesus, would you have thought that snake on a pole, that brazen snake on a pole, that if you look to it and live, that's a picture of the Messiah that's going to come. And he's holding Nicodemus. How come you don't know that? Yeah, I'm here to fulfill it all. You're saying all? Okay, can I give you an example? And I want to expand your thinking. Hosea. Okay, Old Testament, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. First of the minors, and we're going to go to Hosea chapter, I think it's 9 or 10, I don't remember. 11. Hosea 11, verse 1 says this. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. Now you're thinking the nation Israel. You would be right, because it goes on to say, as they called them, so they went from them. He's calling his son out of Egypt, the nation Israel, right? As they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed unto Balaam and burned incense to graven images. That's the nation Israel. That's not Jesus Christ burning sacrificing unto Balaam and burning incense to graven images. Jesus doesn't do that. Now, no less a biblical person than Matthew, the gospel writer, says, that's Jesus. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. That's a prophecy that Jesus just said he's come to fulfill. Adam, that's too weird. Where do you get that? Well, I get it from Matthew chapter, and we have to go here. I want us to understand, and I'm trying to expand your thinking. Chapter 2, verse 13, when they were departed, that's the Magi. Behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, right? Saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Reading that in the Old Testament, even someone who knows Scripture pretty well, you'd never make that connection. You'd never say, well, we wouldn't probably say, oh, I see, that's speaking of Jesus, especially before the fact of the flight into Egypt, the visit of the Magi, the death of Herod, and the return from Egypt back into the promised land. Absent that, and or no knowledge of that, you'd never say, oh, that's speaking of the Christ, obviously. He's fulfilling scriptures in ways that we would not have guessed, especially of the West. We think of prophecy as prophecy fulfillment, prophecy fulfillment, prophecy fulfillment. And it is. And to the Eastern mind, they think of type and fulfillment. Like, typologically, he's a serpent on a pole. Why would Jesus be a brass serpent? Brass, because it can sustain fire, means judgment, and a serpent. So the picture is sin judged. Is Jesus sin judged? He became sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. There's a lot happening here that at first blush, even if you're very adept, it's almost like the Spirit of God has to illumine. Because this, and now Jesus is saying here, not one yod, one tittle, a jot is a yod. It's the smallest Hebrew alphabet. I have one on my ring if you want to look, see what it looks like. It looks like a little apostrophe. You might think of it as a blemish on the paper if you didn't know any better. It's the smallest of the alphabet. A tittle is the decorative hook on some of the letters, the Hebrew letters. And he's saying, because it was written in Hebrew, he's saying, think of it in this way, because we would say not the dotting of an I or the crossing of a T, and you'd be right. Is he using, now I got another question for you. Is Jesus using hyperbolic language? Does the Bible use hyperbolic language? And is he speaking hyperbole? Or is he saying, take this at face value. I'm going to tell you what I think. I think he's saying, take this at face value, because he just said, verily, this isn't hyperbole, this isn't a figure of speech. The Bible uses figures of speech, it actually does. But he's saying, no, verily, I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass. Is heaven and earth going to pass? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. We're told about that. We're told about that after the first time it passed by water. It's going to pass fervent heat, big noise. Says so in Peter, right? Heaven and earth will pass away. But until that, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Well, there's a lot of scripture that isn't fulfilled yet, having to do with end times, eschatology, and in the last days, perilous times are going to come. People are going to heap to themselves teachers who will scratch their itching ears. Has that happened? Well, you judge for yourself. You judge for yourself. Now, there are some things that, you know, the moon being turned into blood, and before smoke like locusts coming out of has that happened? Not so as you notice. Has great star fall from heaven, striking the earth, turning all the water into blood? Has that happened? Not since you'd notice. Will it? Listen, not one jot or tittle is going to pass from the law till all is fulfilled. And you think I've come to destroy Moses or supersede Moses, or I've come to fulfill the law and the prophets. Now, part of this fulfilling means, according to God, this is not, and I've said this before, we come and we worship. We never bring a lamb. I'm glad of that, okay? My job would look a lot different. You know, somebody dragging some poor lamb in here. Adam had a rough week. Let's do this thing. And all right, I got a knife and I got a base in here and I got the knife on the lamb's throat. And you got your hands on the head of an animal. Transference. You're transferring your guilt. The animal's transferring his innocence. The innocent dying for the guilty one. You don't do that. Why? Because there's a fulfilling, which means done. Let's check that one off. Okay? And there's a fulfilling, which means hasn't happened yet. But when Jesus says, whoso therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. By the way, I don't want that to be me. And I have said, if you see a truth, believe it. Right? I've said that. You've heard me say that. If you see a promise, claim it. You've heard me say that. And if you see a commandment, obey it provisionally. Now, I'm the one who's teaching you to break commandments, right? Wait a second. This is important. Which commandments do we keep and which ones do we not keep? It's hard, isn't it? It's not as readily clear. Now, is Paul the apostle least in the kingdom of heaven? Is he teaching us to break commandments? Let's go to Colossians. I know, this is deep think stuff, but it's very, very important. A lot of people don't get this. They never get past, and then they go to the Old Testament, they read all this stuff, and they say, put the knife down. We're not circumcising anybody yet here. Oh, my goodness. We know Galatians. We get it. Okay, Colossians chapter 2. I gotta go all the way back to the beginning of the chapter, but I'll just get jump into 13. You being dead in your sins and your uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Praise God, nothing new there, but it's wonderful. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. What? What ordinances? Which was contrary to us. He took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Now, I would just camp there and talk about that forever until he shows up again. Love that verse. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect to a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath day. Wait! God commanded that. We can't just do away with that. And Paul says, don't let anyone judge you in regards to that periphery stuff. Now listen, we already understood. If you get circumcised, Christ is of no benefit to you. I think we all know that is there, that I don't have to go find the verse and we don't have to look at it. So which ones are we holding fast to and which ones are we... verse 20, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why as though living in the world are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which will all perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. These things, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. And on it goes. Look at, we don't do new moon anymore than we do Sabbath day. Even Sabbatarians don't do new moon ritual. Why? Huh, interesting. Interesting. I can show you in Leviticus where it says you're supposed to be in Jerusalem three times a year, an able-bodied man. Why aren't all my Sabbatarian friends there? Oh, you can just pick and choose? No, we have to very carefully examine some things. Now, he's going to talk about killing and adultery. Are they still in force? Yeah. I'm going to say yeah. So I'm saying, verse 19, whoso therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, I think he's talking about these commandments that I'm giving to you right now. I have to believe that. If he's talking about Moses, well, he's going to fulfill that. Well, does that mean that we get to murder and adulterate? No, we don't. And he's going to cover those things and stealing and things. But this is what, okay, you've heard it said. Well, let me clarify and let me tell you how you got to navigate through this. And I think this is, think of this again, the manifesto of the monarch, new sheriff, new day. Let me tell you how it's going to roll out. Whoso therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now, you say, I have a new mandate. I'm going to live by the Sermon on the Mount. Oh, please, please. Yes, please do. And you're not going to be successful. Okay? I mean, I know your heart. I know my heart. We know who we are. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That resist not evil. Whoso smite you on your right cheek, turn off from the other also. Easy. We do that every day of the week, right? Verbally. No problem. We never retaliate. It's not even a thing. Or maybe it's a thing. If I'm honest, maybe sometimes it's a thing. Maybe somebody calls me an unkind name and maybe I verbally assault him in such a way that it's not pretty. Live by the Sermon on the Mount. Yes, do it. Absolutely. I'm teaching it. I'm telling you it. But again, we don't earn our way into heaven by the Ten Commandments. We don't earn our way into heaven by the Sermon on the Mount. If you thought you kept the Ten Commandments, you know, we're reading Romans, the commandments came so that sin might be revived, that we might learn what it is to sin, that sin, our instructor, our schoolmaster, and I think it's Galatians, that's what the commandments are all about, to show us this law, to show us that we're lawbreakers. We're surprised to see that the first time, then we think about it and we say, it's a good point. You know, and Paul goes on to say, you know, there's a law saying this, law saying this. And then it said, the one that he said, don't lust after something. Covet. And I died. It says, don't covet. And I died. Because I was a covetous man. The law came and it killed me. It slew me, he said. The thing that I thought was supposed to give life, it brought death. And now, so Jesus, these are words of life. No, he makes it. If you ever thought you were keeping the law, he's just going to throw it so far out of reach that we're going to have no question. Yes, live by the, yes, these are words to live by. I'm not going to soft sell that. And then I'm going to say, and when you fail, how do I know that? I know that in my life, I know it in everyone I know's life. But whoso shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because they're great words. They're great laws. We look at this and we study this, you're going to find a flaw in it. There's nothing that you can, look at Jesus and criticize him. Well, that's stupid. That's ridiculous. No, there's no ridiculous in it. Look, for I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you think of the scribes and Pharisees, they were sincere, and they sincerely tried to keep the law, and they did a good job of it from outward appearance. And now Jesus comes along, and that's your righteousness. And there must be Pharisees and Sadducees in the crowd. And I'm wondering how this blessed and thrilled them. And I think, and they're saying to themselves, well, these guys are like professionals, and I got no shot at this thing. If they can't do it, I think he's saying in reality, unless your righteousness is from me, true righteousness, not the substandard go after, try to earn it righteousness. Unless you have the real authentic that I grant you, there's no way you're going to make it. But I don't know at this point would see that. But knowing the whole of Scripture, you know what I mean. But here he's saying it, and for the first time, and I'm thinking he's got 12 guys there scratching their beard saying, are you for reals right now? That's a little bit too much. Except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Well, he told them, rich men, they don't make it in very easy. It's like a camel going through an eye of a needle. And who can be saved? Oh, my goodness. He said, it's not possible with men. It's possible with God. I would call everyone in this room rich by the standards he was talking about and the fact that we're all on the other side of this. These camels are on the other side of the needle indicated that a tremendous work of God happened, a miraculous work of God. We didn't do it in the natural. It's never done in the natural. You've heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. That's right. But I say unto you, now this is a game changer. You've heard it said. Who said that? Well, if you want to know the truth, Jesus did to Moses when he was on the mount. He wrote it on that finger, that same finger wrote in the dust, you know, when the lady was taken in adultery. That same finger, I think, wrote on the tablets, thou shalt not. You've heard it said time. Yeah, we definitely heard that. Moses brought tablets down from the mount. It was, oh, thus saith the Lord. You know, it was important stuff. Yeah, we definitely heard that. But I say unto you, who do you think you are, God? To which he would say, well, you're right. You're very right. You know, I commanded Moses back in the day. Now I'm commanding you this. Can he do that? Yeah, God can do anything. And this is not him outright saying, I am divinity in the flesh. But he is hinting at it. He's nibbling at the fringes of it. Yeah, Moses brought down, but let me tell you how it's what you got to know. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whosoever shall say to his brother, raka, that means worthless, shall be in danger of the council. Whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. What's the difference between the council, hellfire, and judgment? Does judgment end in hellfire? And what's the council? Is that like I'm going to have to pay a fine? It seems like it's increasing badness and increasing severity of judgment. I'll say that. So if I call somebody, hey, stupid, I'm in danger of hellfire, it looks like that's exactly what he's saying. Now, okay, let's go back to the original one. Whoever's angry with his brother without a cause. Why is that a problem? Because you don't kill people when you love them and you want to hug them. You kill them when you're angry with them. So he takes murder and he says, this is a problem. You've heard that, yeah, this is a bad thing. Well, let me tell you what. If you're so much as angry, that's a very bad thing. Now, he's taken the commandments and he's placed them out of reach of most of us, because most of us can say, I've never killed anybody. Most of us can say that. I can. Actually taken somebody's life? Well, there were a few brawls when I tried to, but I was unsuccessful, and that's a point in my favor. I never did that. I was never tried for murder, and it's not because I hid the body so successfully and never found him. I never have taken a human life, okay? I can say that. And Jesus says, that's good, sweetheart. Now, what about this? Have you ever been angry at somebody without a cause? Did you ever try? Did you ever want to murder anybody? Did you ever, kill him? Because that is the sin. You just didn't get the opportunity to. They dragged you off him before you took his life. You were swinging hard enough. You were certainly trying. But did you ever even get angry? Maybe you were too scared to take a swing at him, but were you ever angry and to the point where, you've gone way past where I want you to go, Jesus says. So he's taken, like I say, most of us can say, I've never murdered anybody, but I don't know a guy, and maybe it's different with women, maybe, I don't know, but I don't know a guy who can look me right in the eye and say, yeah, I've never been really mad at anybody. I know sometimes people do really bad things to me, but I just kind of, water off a duck's back. It don't matter to me. You see what I'm saying? Now Jesus is saying, this is my kingdom. This is what I want, how I want you to live. This is my kingdom. Act like this. And now, there were times when I wanted to kill anybody, but not since I've been a Christian. And when I get that feeling of, I just want to choke somebody, then there's God, and he's saying, and talk me back down. Okay, I'm gonna just, in this prayer time, and then usually before I even act out a lot of times. Now, things just spill out. You know, somebody does something so harebrained, you're almost driving off the road trying to avoid somebody who did something so stupid. And maybe you might say a word that you shouldn't say in those situations, and you quickly recover from that. But we don't, we're the ones who forgive. We're not plotting somebody's demise. If I ever get my hands on that person, he's saying, that's my kingdom. That's how I want it to be. I don't even want you calling somebody a fool. Is this calling somebody stupid? I don't think so. Remember this. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. I think scripturally, a fool is somebody who's not mentally unaware. They're morally lacking. There is no God. Well, how can you say that? Easily, I'm immoral. Remember John chapter 3? They don't come to the light because they sure don't want to be around anything light because their deeds are evil. So a fool said in his heart, there is no God. I can't. So when I'm calling you a fool, I'm saying you're going to hell because you're, but I'm. That's way over my pay grade. I don't have the permission, the authority to consign people to heaven or hell. Or even purgatory. Joke. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and remember that your brother has aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift. I was teaching this adult Sunday school class and a guy got up and left. And I didn't notice, but he went to seek his son and make reconciliation. I said, if you have ought against your brother, what are you doing here? And I do, and with my histrionics, and it, And I didn't know that they had any, but God really used that, and they weren't reconciled, but the fact that he went and tried, I thought was a really good thing. You bring your gift to the altar. You got to remember, there's a time, this is still at the time when the temple was standing. But I think there's a, you know, we bring a sacrifice of praise to the altar, so to speak. And when I talk about altar, you know, I'm not talking about this platform. I say platform. I don't say stage. And the only reason I'm up above is so people can see me. I'm not an actor on a stage. And people say stage. We were building a church for at Lincoln there. And, well, on the stage, do you want platform? Well, yeah, but on the stage, platform. Every time somebody's on stage, I said platform. I'm a platform person. It's not a stage. And it's not an altar. No sacrifice goes on here. Not really. One person with a guitar. All the sacrifice of praise goes on out there. Audience of one. But what am I going to bring a sacrifice of praise? I'm going to give a financial offering to the Lord. I'm going to, you know, show up and... But... You know, people have ought against me. Well, sometimes there's nothing that can be done about that. And the scripture says, live peaceably with others insofar as it lies in us. But sometimes all we can do is all we can do. But I'm not going to argue with my wife. We're on the outs. We're not even speaking to each other. Haven't talked to her in a week, right? And I'm going to come in here and act all holy and make sure and have communion and, oh, praise the Lord. No, do it. No, no, that, no. Does that happen with married couples? You know, this family God's way, if you can't make it up to Bangor, well, that's fine. It's going to be broadcast. I'm not sure if it already has been or is. I'm sure it's on the website. It's not just like a one and done. You'll be able to dial up any time. It's very important. It's worth watching. But why? Because every time there's something like this, I always try to make it. Why? Because it's about relationships. Are men good at relationships? Not usually. No. 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 Women are. And if spirituality, if relationship with God, if Christianity is a relationship with God, and it is, who generally does better at that, men or women? Women. I mean, generally speaking. Does that hurt your feelings when I say that? You're laughing, yeah. That's how I feel too. Like, I can learn a lot of things from my wife. I do. So, you know, life's about relationships. It really, really is. You're saying that's more important than worshiping God? Yeah. Jesus thinks so. It's all about relationships. Guys are all on the outs looking in saying, I'm making a royal mess of this. I know, welcome to my life. But we try. And we're not so hypocritical, like, you know, we're yelling and hollering and threatening and acting like a jerk and then going, oh, praise Jesus, you know, and we're not. Because of this verse. Leave your gift before the altar. Go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, then come and offer thy gift. Yeah, the worship, the offering, the gift, that's important. That's important. Do the importantest thing first. Don't be hypocritical. Relationship thing. Agree with your adversary quickly while you're in the way with him, lest at any time thine adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily, I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out till... thence to thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Don't make them sue you. Settle. Out of court. Christians, it shouldn't be named. Lawsuits shouldn't be named among us. There's a lot on that. The Apostle Paul writes about. Let's fix this. Let's make each other whole. If we've done aught against somebody in such and such a way that's caused them financial, you know, where they would have to sue us, they shouldn't have to. We should make them whole. We should fix it. We should agree with our... How'd they get to be an adversary? That's sad. No, make it up. Make it work. Verily, truly. No, I'm a Christian. It will come to me. Yeah, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. You've heard it said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. This is my favorite topic. Oh, I love this verse. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Now, here's the problem. Adultery is bad. See, I know that. And thinking about adultery is bad. Jesus says, if you're thinking in terms of this, you're already an adulterer or an adulteress. You've just lacked the opportunity. This is what happens when people have these ideas and they that they dwell upon. You're already sinning, okay? But you're also practicing for given the opportunity, and some people fall right into it. Yeah, I've been, you know, running this in my mind so long, so when the opportunity presents itself, I'm already very good at it. No. So, again, I said, I don't know. I know men who have been killed, but I don't know anyone who can look me in the eye and say, yeah, I've never been angry at somebody. And I would say the same of this. So, adulterers all. Again, I don't know if it's the same with women. I don't want to judge, paint with too broad a brush, but every guy I've ever met at one time or another has been guilty of this. And you say, well, okay, you know, before people were a Christian, I get that. But I think even after someone gets saved, unless you work hard at it, it's going to be a problem. Well, Adam, I got eyes, don't I? Oh, do you think that's your problem? Rip it right out, verse 29. You're right, I offend thee. You think that's just accidental that's there? Because I don't. I think he's anticipating where we're going next. Oh, your eye's the problem? Oh, I see. Well, get rid of that thing. If that's all it is, get rid of it. Cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. You got to figure that out, right? A rat in a trap would gnaw its leg off, right? You see, coyotes do it or whatever. They figure in like, yeah, I can probably get around with three paws here, but if I stick in this trap, I'm all done. If we really thought that our eye was the problem, we'd get rid of it in a hurry. But you'd find out that you were an adulterer without an eye if that was the problem, if it really was. And you got to take and see if you think Jesus is saying this, or if he's talking hyperbolically, if your right hand offend thee, cut it off. Back to being angry with people, right? I'm good with my fist. You shouldn't even make a fist, right? That's not what, you know. I think about Jesus Christ. You know when they arrested him? What'd they do? Handcuffed him. They bound him, scripture, right? It would have been handcuffs if they had the technology. Well, he might what? Heal somebody? I mean, think of those hands, what they were used for. They had calluses on them at one time when he worked really hard for a living. He was a carpenter. It's not like a carpenter today. Every time he made something, Woody had to chop down a tree, plane it with his hand, shape it, you know, peg it together. I don't know what nails or what forge he had. I don't know. You know, just think about all that. He was he worked with his hands. They were rugged. But did he ever ball it up in a fist and take a swing at anybody? Never. Well, I got a. What do you think God gave me these fists for? Not for that, knucklehead. If your right hand offend thee, cut it off, cast it from thee. You know, you'd be swinging at somebody with your stump. I'm telling you, I don't think it would cure what you think is ailing you. It is profitable thee that one of thy members should perish and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. He's calling us to live a different way. Now, I'm going to end up with divorce, okay? Not in life, in teaching tonight. It hath been said, every marriage will end in divorce or death. And the good ones end in death. It's a sad thing when the kids there, so they don't think about these things, but that's how it works. It's going to end in death or divorce, and the better one is death. And that's why we say, till death do us part. or rapture. If you get rapture and you're still married, you stay married forever. I'm hoping. I got to sew it up eternal. I said, if like, let us hang out in heaven, can we do that? It's not marriage, I know. All right, we're the bride of Christ. I get that, okay? But I think, like, if they let us hang around, you want to hang around, like, forever? She said yes, so I got to sew it up through all eternity. Whoso ever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. That was scripture. And there was a much debate about it. And the taboo was, like, you couldn't, like, divorce her, and then she couldn't come back to you and remarry you. Let's say, you know, divorce my wife, I go get remarried, which basically is an affair. And then she's no good. So I had it pretty good before. So I get married to my wife again. I just had a legal, and I'm talking about Mosaic legal, extramarital affair, adultery. So that was the only taboo in scripture, really. And so what was that all about? Well, how does it play in? And he's saying, well, look, you've heard it said. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him go writing divorce him. But I say unto you, the lawgiver's here. And let me tell you what I meant when I meant that, okay? Let me tell you how it goes. Whoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication. Now, some people, there's a little debate about this. Some people say that when on your wedding night you find that she hasn't been a virgin, then you can say, okay, you're out of here. Which may be the true, because you got to remember, adultery is a capital crime. So if you find that she's been unfaithful, what you could do, what Joseph could have done and didn't do because he was a fair man, and I think he loved Mary, she was with child, and he knew, well, it's not my child. And he decided to put her away privately, put her away, divorce her privately. I'm not going to drag her in town, and we're going to all grab stones, and I'll show her not to be messing with me. He didn't want any of that. You don't have to do that, but it's a capital crime. But he's saying here, okay, you find out on your wedding night that she hasn't been faithful. She hasn't been a virgin. Is that what he's saying? Or are you saying if she is extramarital? And he puts it in the case of the putting away the wife. I think this goes in both directions. If he puts her away, not for fornication. You know, we just can't get along. Irreconcilable differences. She can't cook to save her life. Oh my goodness. You get in divorce, you bring a cup of her coffee and say to the judge, "Yeah, taste that." Psh. Okay, that's no, that's not a reason, Jesus is saying. If you do that, you're causing her to commit adultery. You know, the idea is she's going to get remarried, and she's not going to be really legally married to that guy because she didn't have a regal. You're making her be an adulteress because you're putting her. She's got no wherewithal to make a living all by herself in this culture. A few women were business women. You know, we run into Lydia, a seller of purple. But how many of them women are out there, right? So you're going to cause her to commit adultery. And whoso shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. Now bring that up in the 21st century. We don't care. Whatever. Whatever, sweetheart. Doesn't matter. You married your 20th time? That's fine. We don't care. Right? I do. When the Bible talks about an elder being a one-woman man, I take that right to heart. So you got to be on your first wife. Unless she died, then you can be married to your second wife, and that's okay, right? I don't want to be too hard and fast on this, but I don't want to be too loose with it either. So a guy's married and divorced, and by the way, who left who, and who was unfaithful to who, and what happened, and I mean, we have to go through that. So people say, hey, I want you to marry us. Okay, he was married way long ago. This is her first one, but he wasn't a Christian. Now he's saved. Does anything that you do before your saved count as far as, you know, you were probably a lot of things, you know, before you were saved. So we have to, it's not just kind of a one-size-fits-all, but it is this. I'm a Christian, I love the Lord, I'm following the Lord. The Sermon on the Mount is a blueprint for my life. So my wife does burn the coffee. She doesn't. She's a wonderful coffee maker. She really is. Now it's foolproof anyway, right? But I'm just giving you a for instance. She makes terrible coffee. I get to divorce her. That's ridiculous. And of course, the Pharisees did it this way. I think this one's prettier. I found a newer one, a better one, a newer model. Let's get rid of this one. They do that in Muslim countries. You can have more than one wife. Tanya will tell it, when she was in Saudi Arabia, she had a friend. And as the lady started to get a little older, her husband got another wife. Didn't divorce her, but now he had two wives. Yeah, you're making that face. Is that icky? Because I think it's icky, all right? Icky is a theological word for not so good, right? But this lady, she's in Saudi Arabia. She's a Muslim. What can you do about it? She can take her husband, divorce him, right? How cute are you? Not at all. You know what she could do? Nothing. Take it. That's it. I think it's just, and you know, I always say this, you know, we all marry a riot. All my pinhead friends do. Don't argue. You guys know it's true. So we're at some point in our lives, we're taking a woman and we're trying to tell her why this really terrible idea isn't actually a good idea. Women are really decimated by divorce. They're really in a place. Now they have children, perhaps, and now have to go out and they have to make a living. And because he thought, you know, he found somebody else who he thought would please him better. And I tell you, I know guys, right? They're on their fourth wife. They were all crazy. There is a common denominator in all these marriages, okay? You might want to think this all the way through. Jesus saying, except fornication. Irreconcilable differences? What are you talking about? There's no such thing. You know, there's some things like, they're really hard. You have to navigate. You have to, you know what the problem is? Is marriage is really tough on idiotic, selfish, jerky people. If I have to have it my way all the time, it's going to be very, very tough to be happily married. It really, really is. And that's the way God made it. He wants me to come to an end of myself. Does she exasperate me? I was saying Sunday morning, the elder women not given to much wine. I said, if anyone should drink, it's Sue's. God bless her. Just, she doesn't have any at all, and she should. Being married to me is very hard. Being married to her, is that hard? No, not really. Usually never, but I don't care. The most sanctified, wonderful people living together, there's going to be friction. Ken says, two cats in a sack, watch the fur fly. Two sinners in the same house? I don't want to be an evil jerk, but sometimes, guess what? It's the way it is. And you try hard not to. Anything short of infidelity, I think there's no. Sometimes you have to bring somebody else in, and they have to, you know, almost be like a referee, you know, with the black and white stripes and the whistle, you know, teaching people how to get along better and stuff. And sometimes you might need a hand. Sometimes you might need, you know, a third party and stuff like that. And then you have friends, hopefully, or this church or this counselors or something. That's all. And let's end with that.